verse 13.
One more time.
We're spending three lessons on Jesus cleansing the temple. This will be the last one, I believe. Let's start reading verse 13. Think of the story again. John 2, verse 13. It says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now we spent 2 weeks in this array. I don't need to go over this too much. Remember, Jesus, it's Passover. Jesus has just started his ministry, actually just a few weeks before this, his public ministry. He comes to the temple, and of course you recall, we discussed this, that the temple has this huge outer court called the Court of the Gentiles. And in there, during Passover, they would sell animals. Each family was required to offer a lamb and many other sacrifices, and to accommodate, instead of having to bring your animals with you the long distances they travel, you could come to the temple and buy your animals a sacrifice. Also, you had to use temple money. They wouldn't allow any other money but temple money. Temple money was almost pure silver. They considered all the Gentile money to be impure. So you had to go to the temple with your money, exchange it for temple money at a cost, of course, and then use that money to buy your lamb, your goat, whatever you're going to sacrifice. Remember now, during Passover, there were over 1 million Jews would come from all over the Roman Empire to do this. Just try to picture this. You know, there were tables everywhere, animals by the thousands, and just money changers, and people shouting and yelling. And you know how the Middle Easterners, especially the Jews, how they barter. I'd like to buy that goat. Well, give me 15 for it. No, I'll give you 14. 14, are you out of your mind? And they'd go back and forth. I'll give you 15 and a half, 13. They'd barter. They'd bicker back and forth. Just a lot of noise and smoke and animal smells and just money changing. And of course, we know Annas, the high priest, the former high priest, is behind all this. And there's a lot of corruption. In fact, later, when Jesus does this a second time, 3 years later, he says this is a den of thieves because they're robbers and cheating and making money off the religion of the temple. Well, Jesus shows up, you know, his heart full of worship for the Lord, walks into this scene. And he just starts seething with rage. We saw this. He gets violent. He was outraged. It says he got a scourge of cords. He makes a whip out of the reeds that are laying on the ground. Starts literally kicking over tables, taking baskets full of money and throwing it in the ground. And taking this whip and just slapping the animals behind. Get out of here. And just like a stampede. The animals are stampeding. There's noise everywhere. And you'll notice no one stops him. No one stands up to him and says, you can't do this. No one tries to hold him back. They run. It says he drove them all out. He cleared out this outer court with his violence, with his authority. They were afraid of him. As I've said a couple times now, Jesus was not some soft, effeminate man. I just heard this week a pastor talking how they had this guy come speak to their youth group, and he said he regretted it because the guy was telling all of them that Jesus was very much in touch with his feminine side. I don't think so. Jesus was a man. He was an average Jewish guy, probably about 5.5 feet tall. He would have some muscles from working with his hands all his life. But he was also the Son of God. He was also a prophet. And when he got angry, when he came into that temple and got fierce, they fled from him. He commanded attention. You're right. They were afraid of him as well. They should have been. Take these things away. Just picture that. I love that picture of Jesus. Just get out of here. Violent. And no one opposed. He pulls this off. It happens. In fact, he does it again 3 years later. And we ask the question, just for review, why was Jesus so angry? We saw this. That outer court of the Gentiles was designed to be a place where all the non-Jews could come and bring sacrifice to the true God of Israel. They could pray to him. They could get their offerings. It was a court of the Gentiles. And again, that's the verses there, Psalm 69. The first 17 says, his disciples, later on, looking back on this, they remembered this. They quote from David's Psalm. Psalm 69 says, it is for your sake I've borne reproach. A dishonor has covered my face. For zeal for your house has consumed me. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. David said, because I love your Lord, because I love your house, because I love your ways, I'm making lots of enemies. They're all mad at me because I'm consumed with your honor. I'm consumed with your glory. That was David. And the disciples remember, that's what happened to Jesus. He was so consumed with zeal for his Father's glory and honor. He don't you dare do this to my Father's house. And he goes crazy. Jesus does not go crazy, but he uses his temper. He gets furious because of this. The Psalms of David reflect his anguish at being persecuted because of his great zeal for the Lord. And disciples see in Jesus that same attitude. Isaiah 56, this is that verse Jesus quotes the next time he clears the temple. God says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them, notice, joyful in my house of prayer. It was God's intention that the nation would be standing in his house, joyfully praising his name. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And note the S. For all the nations of the earth. That's, I intend all the nations of the earth to see my glory, to see my mercy. It has always been God's heart that Israel would be a beacon of salvation to the world. Of course, they never were. We saw this. You know, Israel lost their way, especially in the time of the Pharisees. They were taught to hate the Gentiles. Gentiles are all going to burn in hell. They're all dogs. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't talk with them. They would never have anything to do with the Gentiles. Gentiles are excluded from Israel's worship. And Jesus went furious over that. Isaiah 49:6 on your sheet. I will make you as a light for the nations. Again, note the plural. That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It has always been God's will that Israel should have been a beacon to all the nations, calling them to the worship of God. They failed miserably in that. Jesus didn't like it. Remember now, in verse 18, the Pharisees then challenge him. They say, who do you think you are? Notice, they don't argue with whether he has a right to clear the temple. That's not the point. Their argument is, who are you to do this? They're pulling rank on him. They challenge him. They demand a sign. All right, you've cleared the temple. Give us some proof you have a right to do this. In other words, we run the temple. What gives you the right to do this? Give us some kind of sign. And interesting here, Jesus does. He gives them a sign. Verses 19 through 22, he gives them the ultimate sign. He says, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the disciples say, they didn't get it then. No one understood this exactly then. But the disciples say later on, when they thought back on this, after the resurrection, they realized what he meant. He was talking about his body. Destroy this body, and I will raise it up. And he's telling them, do you want an absolute sign to prove who I am? I'm going to give you one. Not right now. But in about 3 years, I'm going to blow your mind. You're going to destroy me, and I'm going to raise myself back up. You want a sign to prove who I am? You want a sign to prove I have this kind of authority? You just watch what I do in 3 years. And he laid that out, and several times through the New Testament, he does that. He lays out this sign. He predicts his own death and resurrection. Now, we've covered all that in the last 2 weeks. Let's move on. There's one more beautiful thing in this. I got to tell you, I said this several times. It's said of R.C. Sproul, but he would, right before they bring him out to the podium, he would often say, can you believe we actually get to do this? And I'm learning more and more what that means. As I studied this the last 2 or 3 weeks, this is exciting stuff. I'm excited about this. I hope I can get across to you just the beautiful stuff that this is, what we're learning here. Understand, Jesus said to the Pharisees, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Of course, they don't understand that. They don't get it. He's using a kind of cryptic language here. He's not actually saying exactly what he means. He's giving symbolic language. He gives a subtle reference. And what you see in here, and I'll prove this here in a minute, there's more than just talking about his death of his body, that I'm going to be killed. He refers to his body literally here as this temple. Destroy this temple. That word temple, you could also translate as destroy this sanctuary. Now, we know all through the New Testament, we're told that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, our temple of God. He's not referring to that, though, quite like that. He's saying this in a different way. In our modern world today, you and I have a great disadvantage when we're talking about the temple. We've never seen the temple. We don't have a temple. Christians don't have a temple. But you've got to try to understand what the temple meant to the Jews. It was the center of their life. It was the center of their worship. They couldn't even think about the true God of Israel without thinking about the temple. Because that's where he was. That's where his manifestation was. In our modern world, we have a hard time. Right? The church is not like the temple. This building is not a temple. It's just a building. The temple was everything to them. It was what made them Israel. And it's hard to relate to this today. This was the heart of Jewish worship. On your sheet there, the temple, the tabernacle, which the temple eventually replaced, remember what it was called? The tent of meeting. This is where you met God. Now think about that. Think of all that tabernacle was. It was God come to earth, actually on the earth, that you could go and meet with him. Think about that. And it was called the tent of meeting. That's where you went to appear before the true God. And the Jews, that wasn't lost on the Jews. Imagine that. There was an actual place you could go where God is. Now, of course, God is everywhere. He always is everywhere. But he had a special manifestation of his presence in that tabernacle. Remember when Moses and Aaron and the Israelites, for the first time they erected the tabernacle, remember what happened? It's so filled with God's glory, that Shekinah glory and smoke and fire, they all had to leave. Later, when Solomon builds the temple, the stone temple, remember what happens the first time they dedicate it? It's so filled with God's glory, the smoke and fire, that everybody runs out of there. They can't go in. Imagine you're an Israelite. What you would think of that? In this building, God is in there. He's actually in there. He has a throne here. He dwells here. That's an amazing thought. It was a dwelling place of God. It was God's house on the earth. You could actually go to a place where you knew God was. And get the imagery of that. God, heaven came down to earth. And there was a place where you could actually go and meet with God. More than that, it was the place where sinners could approach God through sacrifice, seeking forgiveness. The temple, the tabernacle, was the place where God allowed you to come and offer sacrifice for your sins, for atonement. Israel had the law. They knew they were sinners. They knew God is holy. What do you do about it? Well, God arranged for this place, this temple, where you could come and deal with your sin before God. You know how important that is? We don't have a temple like that today. We tend to not realize how important this was to them. How they almost came to the point of worshiping the temple. Some did. It was sad. The temple is where God is. You can actually approach him through this building, bring sacrifice, get your sins forgiven, and worship him and praise him and learn of him and know him. It's an amazing thing. Next, the temple was where God's people could come near and pray and worship. That's what Jesus got so angry about. There should be Gentiles in this outer court singing in God's praises. So there's all these animals and all this stuff. At this time now, there is no Ark of the Covenant in the temple. That was destroyed or lost long ago. But still, they had God's presence. Remember, even when Zechariah, many years before, went into the holy place, there were angels in there. And he told them about the coming of John the Baptist. But anyway, try to get that idea in your head. The temple is where you could come near to God. If you wanted to seek God, you'd go to the temple. That's where you'd end up. But also, there's a negative aspect to this. We often talk this. Paul just mentioned this last week in his message. The temple, or tabernacle, was also a barrier. There were walls. There were curtains you didn't dare go past. There were boundaries you couldn't go across. And there were deadly restrictions. Because God's in there. You can't just walk into where God is, being a sinner. You just can't do it. And the message of the temple, the message of that curtain, that veil where the most holy place was stay out of here. You can't come in here. Access denied. Go away. God is holy. You are not. And you have no right to come in here unless you come exactly the way I tell you. And that was only the high priest. That was only once a year. And that was only when he went through all the ritual purification and brought with him the blood of sacrifice. If you dared come in there for any other reason, any other time, you would be struck dead. But get the thought of that. This massive, awesome thing. God is in there. I can approach him through sacrifice, but I don't dare go past that veil. Keep out. Stay away. You can't come in here. And they got the message. God is holy. You are not. You will only approach me through blood sacrifice. And not only through a mediator. That was the message of the temple. The Jews had that ingrained in their heart for the last 1,000 years. This was part of their life. This is how they thought of God. Think what's happening here. Now, John has already alerted us in John to some of these subtle truths. John's pointing out something that no one would get at the time. But the followers of Christ looking back would say, hey, wait a minute. I know what he meant now. I know what he was saying. For example, it's on your sheet there. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. Remember, we saw this. I hope this is a very favorite verse of yours. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'll just stop there. Just that phrase. Remember, the Word is the one who is God, who was God, who's from eternity. The Word is the creator of heaven and earth. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember, we showed that. The word dwelt there. John uses a very strange verb. He says tabernacled. That's not how you describe someone coming to live among you. That's not the word you'd use. John deliberately chooses, he makes a verb out of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a noun. He makes a verb out of the word tabernacle. Jesus tented. He tabernacled among us. In saying that, he's drawing your attention to what the tabernacle was. Everything I just said. The tabernacle was where God left heaven and came to earth so we could have access to him. The tabernacle was where you came through sacrifice, through blood atonement, to have your sins forgiven. The tabernacle is where you sought God out for prayer and worship. John here says, Jesus, who is God, tabernacled. Meaning, he is everything that tabernacle represented. He is. Jesus is the new tabernacle. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is where God dwells. He is where you approach God. He is the way you approach God through sacrifice. John has already alerted us to this truth back in chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus is the new tabernacle. It's a very unusual verb. In fact, remember Jesus, the angel said Jesus' name will be Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is God coming to us. Jesus is where you come to meet God. Get the picture here? Jesus, we saw in verse 1:18, Jesus is the exegete. Remember it says, no one's ever seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in his bosom has explained him. Jesus is God come down to us to explain to us who he is. In Jewish thought, if you wanted to learn about God, you went to the temple. If you wanted to experience God, you went to the temple. And there was all kinds of teaching went on. The Sanhedrin was there. The scribes all had their, quote, offices in the temple. We would go and learn, and the scriptures were being copied in the temple. Jesus came to explain, to exegete God. John told us in 1:29, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Remember that? And that brings up to a Jewish mind all those many, many, many Jewish sacrifices. You would go to the tabernacle / temple and offer sacrifice. John says Jesus is that sacrifice. Every one of those sacrifices pointed to who Jesus is. He's the fulfillment of that lamb. Every day they offer two lambs, a morning and evening sacrifice, the daily sacrifice. Jesus fulfills that. He is the lamb. He is the tabernacle. He is God's exegete. And we saw a little while, remember when Nathanael comes to Jesus? He says, I saw you under the tree. Nathanael says, you're the Son of God. Remember Jesus says, you think that's something? You're going to see. Well, let's look at it. We're right there. The very last verse of chapter 1. Verse 51. He said to him, you truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I am what Jacob's ladder pictured. Remember, Jacob had that dream of a ladder ascending from earth to heaven. And God was up above it and all the angels accessed back and forth to heaven. Jesus said, you want to see something spectacular, Nathaniel? You're going to see me become that ladder. I am the ladder between heaven and earth. So John's already telling us all these things about Jesus. Now here in this temple cleansing, Jesus says, destroy this temple. Jesus is claiming, I am the temple. Let's talk about that. I am the temple. Now think about this. Just like the temple itself, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the man, Jesus, the fleshly human being called Jesus, is where God himself dwells. Now think about that. We just saw John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If Jesus the man could walk in here now, you'd just see some guy. But that guy is God himself. His soul is God. Can you fathom that? His body that was created through the Virgin Mary became the dwelling place of God himself. He is the new temple. Look at chapter 14 of John. Chapter 14, verse 7. This is a big theme throughout the scriptures. Jesus is the temple where God himself dwells. The physical man, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus ben Joseph, is the temple of God. John 14, verse 7. This is when Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, very shortly before that. John 14, verse 7. It says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on you know. In other words, if you know me, you know God. Read on. You know this. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me, notice, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Hear what he's saying there. If I said something like that, you ought to cart me out of here by my ears. Drag me out of here and throw me out in the street. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen Almighty God. If you've seen me, you know who the Father is because he's in me. Jesus is the dwelling place of Almighty God. That body, that guy standing in front of them, that Jewish man who was about 32 years old at that time, that Jewish man, I am the temple of God. God dwells in me. Now that's not a minor theme in Scripture. I've got a bunch of verses on your sheet. Look at some of these. Colossians 2:9. For in him, now get that, in him means in the man Jesus Christ, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Do you get that? That should blow your mind if you think about that. Everything that God is, like he got this giant funnel and poured himself into this man's body. I don't fathom how that's possible, but God did it. That little baby that Mary bore was God himself in that body. Get that verse again. In him, in Jesus of Nazareth, the fullness of deity, everything that God is in that little, is in that human body. It dwells, notice, in bodily form. Here's God walking around in a body. That's what it says. That's what the temple was. God in a place. Only God's not in a building now. God's in a person. The next verse, Hebrews 1:3. He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He's talking about the man. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the exact image, the exact imprint, because he's God. God came into a human body. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of that Jewish man over there. All the glory of who God is. The glory of God. The knowledge of the God's glory. Where'd you see that, Paul says? Look at that man standing over there. That's who it is. God himself. Remember when Christ went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? For a short little period of time, that man showed who he really was. God's glory shone out of him. And Peter, James, and John, whoa! Because you're seeing God's glory. Paul says, we've seen that glory. That's an amazing stuff. Jesus, the man, the face of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus here says, destroy this temple, he's saying, I am the new temple. I am everything that temple was. Everything that temple symbolized, I am. There's more. Like the temple. Remember, the temple's where you went to have your sins covered. The temple's where you went to have blood atoned for your sins. Well, you know that's Jesus. Like the temple, Jesus is where sinners can be forgiven and brought near to God. I've got to give you many verses. I only gave you a few. Colossians 1:20. Notice the wording. Through him, through that man, Jesus Christ, through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of that man, of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled. Notice Paul's exact words here. In his body of flesh by his death. That man, that guy you see standing right there, in his body, in his flesh, by his physical red blood, is where you get forgiveness from God. He's God's forgiveness. He's where you go to get forgiven. Notice, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. You went to the temple with a blood sacrifice to approach God to have him pronounce you forgiven. But now in Jesus, you go now to that man who died on that cross, to that man who shed his blood, that man whose body was ripped apart for you. And that's where you now find forgiveness. He is what the temple used to be. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God who through Christ, and I would add, who through the man Christ, reconciled us to himself. Through that man, who is God himself, God reconciled us back to himself. You went to the temple with your sin debt to be paid, to be reconciled back to God. Paul is saying in all the New Testament, that's what Jesus Christ now does. You go to Jesus Christ to have your sin forgiven. Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his son. That physical body nailed to a cross. That's how we were reconciled to God. Much more now that we are reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Jesus is what the tabernacle was. Jesus is what the temple was. Ephesians 2:16. That he might reconcile us both to God in one body. How? Through the cross. Through that man, Jesus ben Yosef, Jesus of Nazareth, being nailed to a cross, we are now reconciled to God. We come to that temple, that body, which is encasing God inside it, and that's how our sins are forgiven. He's a new temple. That's an amazing thought. The Jews didn't grasp this. The disciples didn't either until later, but I'm sure when it finally dawned on them, and Paul writes about it all the time. The rest of your New Testament takes us apart. Also, thirdly, like the temple, Jesus is our access to God. He is the ultimate meeting place between God and man. You went to the temple to come into God's presence. You knew when you came into that temple, God's very presence is inside that most holy place. I can't go in there, but he's in there. You came there to pray. You came there to worship, to offer sacrifice, to give your heart and soul to him. Remember how Annas and that Simeon lived in the temple because they wanted to be near God. Jesus, like that temple, is where you meet God. Or as he told Nathanael, I am that ladder between heaven and earth. I connect heaven to earth. I'm the one you come to get to heaven. Again, it's a verse of machine. I could give you many of these. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. The temple used to be the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by going to the temple and offering sacrifice. That was true up until the time Jesus died. He's saying here now, no one comes to the Father except through me. Remember he said in John 10, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm how you get there. I'm where God is. You come to Jesus to come to God. Just like the temple. Romans 16:27. The only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Paul is praising God through Jesus Christ. You get that? You'd have no right to even speak to God unless you come through God. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, right? Paul is praising God. I praise you, my Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming to you through him. I have access to you through him. Jude, verse 25. To the only God, our Savior. Jude is praising God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority. In other words, I'm giving you all the glory and majesty and praise, O God, through Jesus Christ. Get that? We access God through Christ. Romans 5:2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence, notice that, draw near. The temple was where you drew near to God. If you had a hunger for God, you wanted to meet God before Christ, you went to the temple to pray, to sacrifice, to sing praises, to offer your worship to God. That's how you drew near to God. Now, you draw near to God through Him. He says, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, and we receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Jesus is our access to God. He's the temple. Hebrews 10. This is a big one. We'll come back to this in a minute. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, notice, by the blood of Jesus. Hear what he just said there? This would blow a Jew's mind. You can't enter the holy place. You don't dare go into that holy. Remember you had the holy place and the most holy place with a big veil as thick as a man's hand, 30 yards high and like 50 yards wide. You didn't dare go past that veil. Here he says, you now have confidence, boldness. Come on in to the most holy place. No Jew would ever dare even say those words. But notice, by the blood of Jesus, because that man died, you now can come right into God's holy place. Notice the next phrase, by the new and living way. Not the old way of coming into the temple where you couldn't go in. You have a new way now to God, a living way. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is now how you have access to the very holiest place of God. And Hebrews says, come on in. He opened to us through His curtain, that is, through His flesh. We'll come back to that in a second. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. In other words, because Jesus, that man, died, you now have bold, welcome access right to the very holy place of God. There's no longer any barriers. God's no longer saying, stay out of here, no access, you can't come in here. God's now saying, if you're in Christ, come on in. Come be with me. You have access now. And he says, come boldly. Don't go in there afraid. Like, oh, God's going to smite me down. Oh, no. You come in here like a son. You come in here like you're covered in the blood of Christ. Abba, Father. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Jesus is the new temple. Keep your finger here and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is my devotions this week. And just because this is on my mind, I couldn't help but noticing this. Ephesians chapter 2. Just something Paul does over and over and over and over. Paul is well aware of this fact. Paul's favorite phrase for describing salvation is in Him, through Him. Just notice, just read a few verses. Start at verse 10. Just notice how much that phrase pops up. Start at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. This is Ephesians chapter 2. We are His workmanship created, notice, in Christ Jesus for good works. Everything we do now as a Christian, we do it because we're in Him. That's how it happens. Look at drop down to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, notice that you're in someone, you're in something. You who were formerly were far off and brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, dividing wall. Verse 15, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity which the law of commandments contained, set in Himself. You get that point? Over, look at verse 18. Through Him, we have both our access in one spirit to our Father. Verse 21. In whom the whole building being fitted together. Verse 22. In whom? And all through Paul's writings. That's over and over and over. Every blessing you have from God, you have because you're in Christ. You're through Christ. It's by Christ. With Christ. That was true of the temple before Christ. Every blessing you got from God, you got through God's presence, approaching God through sacrifice. But Jesus has replaced all of that. He's the new temple. That's an amazing thought. Every Christian blessing you will ever experience, you have because it's in Him, through Him, by Him. Get that? That verse you just looked at, Hebrews 10:20. It says there the veil of the temple, that is His flesh. You understand that? Go back to the verse. It's on your sheet. Just a little bit above where we are right now. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. He's telling us there that veil, that was about 7 or 8 inches thick and huge, it weighed tons. That veil is a picture of Jesus' body. Remember what happened the moment Jesus breathed his last? That temple was torn, ripped in half. It would take bulldozers to tear that thing apart. It ripped it apart from top to bottom, symbolizing that the death of Jesus has opened that curtain for us forever. Access to God, way, way better. In fact, when Jesus died, that temple immediately became obsolete. They didn't know it for a while. But as soon as Jesus died and rose again, the entire use of that temple was gone. Remember what he told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? She's saying, well, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, we worship in Samaria. He said, lady, the day's coming very soon. It doesn't matter where you are. The temple will be everywhere because Christ will be everywhere. Everyone who is in Christ, you are right now in the temple of God if you're in Christ. So the day is coming, Jesus said, it doesn't matter where you are because Christ is that new temple. Think about that. And Hebrews is telling us that veil was Christ. He fulfilled that veil. Jesus is the altar. Hebrews 13:10 tells us that. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. He's saying we have a much better altar than those priests who are serving in the tabernacle do, or the temple. Jesus is the altar. In other words, everything you can think about in that temple, all the furniture, the building itself, the Holy of Holies, everything about went on there, Jesus is. And he's saying that here to these Pharisees who don't get it. Destroy this temple, and I'm going to raise it up again. But now, here's a point you have to get. When Jesus was standing there talking to the Pharisees, he wasn't yet that temple. What I mean by that is this. God himself became man. But the incarnation saves no one. If he had come to earth as a man, that would be spectacular. If he'd spent several years here teaching us good things, that would be spectacular. Then if he ascended back into heaven, we all still go to hell. Jesus coming to earth doesn't save anybody. He becomes that temple. He becomes our access to God by dying on the cross. And that's why he mentions that here. This temple must be destroyed and raised again. Think about that. That's why I think Philippians chapter 2 says, because of this, because you did this, Jesus was already exalted as high as anyone can be, but because he did this, he'll be exalted even all the more higher. It took his death and resurrection to fulfill what the temple was. If he had just gone back to heaven at this point, we'd all be lost. No one gets saved by his incarnation. We're saved by his death. Happy future. The incarnation saved no one. If God had become flesh, stayed for a while, then ascended back to heaven, we would all perish in our sins. Jesus became our access to God. He became our ladder between heaven and earth. He became our temple, our altar, our lamb, our ripped open veil. That all happened when he died on the cross and then rose again. Had he not died on that cross, none of this would be true of him. Think of that. This is why Jesus referred to his temple being destroyed and rebuilt as the ultimate proof of who he is. When he died on that cross and then rose from the dead, he rose as our new temple. And of course, there's more to this. This is a big thing. We could spend weeks on this motif of the temple. But number 8 there, Jesus will be our temple for eternity. You see that in Revelation 21:22. It's on your sheet. John says, I saw no temple. The new heaven and new earth, there's no temple. Why? You don't need one. It says, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. But we are in him. He is our temple. Having full access to the Father and the Son is all you need. You don't need a building or a temple. You don't need sacrifice. You don't need any of that. Jesus is the temple for eternity and the Father. Now think about this. This is a simple truth. It's so profound. I hope you're getting this. Everything that the temple symbolized, Jesus is. Now again, as I said earlier, we're at a disadvantage. I can't picture a temple. Temple worship, having a temple, is so strange to me. We don't have temples. But to them, it was everything. The temple to the Jews. Imagine when Jews actually finally got saved and figured this out. Because they loved their temple. The temple was a high point of their religion. It was that Jesus is the temple now. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that temple is. That's an amazing thought. Everything the temple symbolized, Jesus is. And by him saying here, destroy this temple, he's referring to that. He is the new temple. When he died and rose again, the old temple died and became useless. As Hebrews makes a big point of, the priests no longer, they offer these sacrifices day by day by day, and they're useless. But he died once for all. The old temple died. With all of its priestcraft, with all of its sacrifice, that's all done away forever by the one death of Jesus Christ. But it's the man, Jesus Christ, who died. So think about this. Just like the temple, Jesus is now where sinners meet God. You want to meet God? There's no temple you go to. There's no building you go to. You want to meet God? You go to Jesus. That's where you meet him. That's where you'll find God, in Jesus. You want to have access to God? You only have it through Christ. But through Christ, if you're in Christ, you have full access to the Father through him. We pray through him. We worship through him. We sing through him. He is the way. He is that ladder to heaven. Through God. In him. Through him. By him, as Paul says. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the priesthood. Jesus is the altar. Jesus is the veil that was ripped. Jesus is the mercy seat. Hebrews will say that. Jesus is the sacrifice that was offered. Think of it. He fulfills all of that. All of that. For centuries, was a big neon hand pointing to him. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the altar. He's the fire. He's the holy place. He's all of that in Jesus. I have a great quote there from Charles Spurgeon. If God loves us so much as to become man, then the blessings which he intends to bestow must be incalculable. Think of it. When the disciples later on, as John says, finally figured this out, it must have blown their minds. Because they were Jewish. Wow. All of our history, all of that Moses gave us, all the temple, the sacrifice, the priests, the animals, the holy places, all of that, Jesus perfectly fulfills forever. And all of that then is done away with. Think of it. Jesus is our temple. What a beautiful thought. Any questions or comments before we close? You could trace this motif out. You go way back to the Old Testament of God. In Exodus chapter 19, God desiring to be with his people. God always had this desire to be among his people. And then building a tabernacle and building a temple. God among them. God among them. That was always pointing to God's desire that he would be, we would have access to him. But our sins kept us apart. Jesus solved that dilemma. We have full access to him through Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we come to you now through the worthiness and the death and resurrection of Jesus, your Son. Lord, thank you so much for providing for us access to you through him. Lord, we know that if he had not come to us and done what he did, died on the cross, took our sins upon his flesh on that tree, shed his physical blood for us, Lord, we would never have access to you. We could never speak to you as Father. But Lord, we know just like that he is our temple. He is now our way to reach through to you. And Lord, you now commune with us and love us and forgive us and cleanse us. And you're in our lives now through Christ. Everything about us now, everything about our Christianity is through Christ. And Lord, we love it. Help us, Lord, to grow in our appreciation of him, our admiration of him, Lord, what he has done and who he is. Lord, if you had not done this, Lord, we would perish. We thank you, Lord, for him. We exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We lift him high. Lord, we thank you that he is our ladder between heaven and earth. He is our access to you. Through him, we find full forgiveness. He is our means of worship. Lord, he is how you communicate with us through your word. Everything, Lord, is because of being in him. And thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for revealing this to us. Help us, Lord, to believe it, to understand it, to be blessed by it. May we grow in our understanding and our adoration of him. And Lord, we long for that day when we'll see him crowned and glorified in heaven as the eternal temple where we'll dwell forever. Lord, thank you for that. Again, we bless your name for all of this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.